السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم ومن والاه وبعد. My dear brothers and sisters, we are talking about the issue of making Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala number one in our lives. I mentioned to you this in the context of what I call the core ideology of the Muslim. And I mentioned to you the research done in corporate core ideologies and how that resonates with and links with the seerah and with the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in. And as I mentioned to you, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned salah as a template for our lives. Salah is not just restricted, the example of salah is not restricted to worship alone, but this was the custom of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he answered questions in the context of salah and gave examples in the context of salah, which was to be implemented in the whole of our lives. Salah is to begin with purity of heart and body. We don't always remember this, but wudu is a part of salah, and wudu is an ibadah in itself. So it begins with purification of the body, it begins with purification of the heart, of having our heart free from all the impurities that it gets filled with, and have the intention only to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to do what He ordained in the way that He ordained at the time at which He ordained. And to do that irrespective of whatever else may be happening in our lives at that time. And that is why He, Jalla Jalaluhu, ordered us and said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا نُودِيَ لِلصَّلَاةِ مِنْ يَوْمِ الْجُمْعَةِ فَاسْعَوْا إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَذَرُوا الْبَيْءِ ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ Which means, O you who believe, when the adhan is proclaimed for Salatul Jum'ah, when the call is proclaimed for the Salat on Friday, come to the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and leave your business and every other thing. That is better for you if you only know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is specifically mentioning that when the call for the salah is given, and this Yawmul Jum'ah is mentioned specifically, but this applies across the board to all the salawat, then we must leave whatever it is we might be doing and go for salah to the masjid. As I mentioned, this does not restrict itself to worship alone. It goes across the board to everything in our lives. Whenever there is a hukum, there is an order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is opposed with any requirement or anything that we do in our lives, then the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must take precedence over everything else. This is the meaning of making Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala number one in our lives. Make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala number one means that everyone and everything else is number two or less. It is natural, therefore, to leave that which is less important for that which is supremely important. This is the test. What do we do when the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and a conflicting demand or desire comes before us? We know what we should do, of course, but the question is, what do we actually do? Ask what we do in our weddings and our death ceremonies, for example. Do we follow the sunnah, or do we follow all kinds of local customs and practices which amount to bid'ah? This is where the rubber meets the road. This is what we will be faced with when we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. Not our statements alone, but what we actually practiced. Any gap between walk and talk is a matter of serious concern. and something to be urgently corrected before we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My brothers and sisters, as I mentioned earlier, salah is the template on which to model our entire life. We pray the way Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam showed us. The same logic extends to all other ibadat, to fasting, to zakat, to hajj, to umrah, or anything else. It is permissible to do it the way Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam showed us, and impermissible and haram to do it in any other way. The same logic extends to nikah, which is also an ibadah, and to death ceremonies, which are also ibadat. Why do we imagine that we have the freedom to change them as we wish? We don't. If we do, then we are creating bid'at and we become liable for punishment. How strange and unfortunate to consciously begin a new phase in your life, which is marriage, with the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and still expect that life to be full of barakah. How odd to imagine that the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in it lies relief and goodness for your dear departed when somebody dies. If obedience and disobedience were truly so meaningless, then why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send His messenger and His kitab? It is time to sit down seriously and look at our lives and make changes before it is too late. Let us forget about the pleasure and approval of those who don't know Allah and do not care about His approval. They are nothing and their approval means nothing. The only thing that matters is the approval of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the way to get that is to follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nothing can be simpler than that for anyone who wishes to make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala number one in his or her life and to live their life seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure alone. This is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us. That is why, let alone leaving salah, even for those who delay salah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ. Woe to those who pray. Woe to those who pray, who delay their salah from its fixed times. We are not talking here about somebody who leaves salah. We are talking about somebody who still prays, but prays at his or her own convenience, postponing that because they have something more important to do. It is all about attitude, which depends on our real belief, not what we portray or state, but what we truly believe. It's our real beliefs which create our actions and are reflected in them. Making Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala number one means to demonstrate that in our choices and actions, not in some of them, but in every single one of them. That is the whole meaning of a core value. And we said that the core value of the Muslim is that Allah comes first. That is what you use. The core value is that which you use for every decision in your life. That is the criterion for every decision making. For a Muslim, the criterion, the sole criterion is, does this please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not? My brothers and sisters, what is the value of making Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala number one in our lives? I'm sure I don't need to spell that out to you, but let me make a few points. It means that we are intelligent people who understand where the source of power is and we don't play games with it. It means that we are true to our faith and are not hypocrites who have been promised Jahannam because they were liars. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِي الدَّرْكِ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ وَلَنْ تَجِدَ لَهُمْ نَصِيرًا. He said in Surah An-Nisa, verily the hypocrites will be in the lowest depths of the fire, and no helper will you find for them. Who were the hypocrites? The hypocrites were those who were apparently Muslim, who were Muslim, who had accepted Islam at the hand of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who used to pray five times a day behind Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Masjid An-Nabawi wa Sharif. But that did not save them from the promise of the worst of punishments before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because in their heart was nifaq, in their heart was hypocrisy. To make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala number one in our lives means that we know that selective obedience is disobedience. It means that we know that disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obeying our desires, our nafs and hawa is shirk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَهَهُ هَوَى أَفَأَنْتَ تَكُونُ عَلَيْهِ وَكِيلًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Furqan, have you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, seen the one who has taken as his God? Have you seen the one who worships? Have you seen the one who has taken as his ilah, his own desire? Would you then be a wakil over that person? Will you advocate for him? Will you be a disposer of his affairs? Will you be a guardian for such a person? That's a rhetorical question, which means do not do that. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being prohibited from even making dua or interceding for people who have nifaq in their hearts. My brothers and sisters, the term munafiq is applied to those people who lived at the time of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, were in this state, as the term sahabi is applied to those who lived in the time of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam and saw him in a state of iman and lived in a state of iman and died in a state of iman. But the quality of sidq and the quality of nifaq continues and will continue until the day of judgment. So the people thereafter are not called sahaba and they are not called munafiqeen, but they will be people with the awsaf, with the qualities of the sahaba and the qualities of the munafiqeen. And therefore the promises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are for those people with those specific qualities. They are not for individuals by name, they are for people of those qualities. It is up to us to see where we fit in. Do we fit in with the people of truth? Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu kunu ma'as sadiqeen. Allah said, O you who believe, go and be and spend time with and be in the company of the people who are truthful, the people who are the sadiqun, the people who are the people of sidq. Do not be with the people who are liars. My brothers and sisters, it means that we know that when we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the only thing which will matter is whether we pleased Him or not. Even before that, it means that we know and believe that one day we will meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is strange to see and realize that we seem to live our lives as if death is not for us. Death is always something that happens to somebody else. I am not going to die. Death will not come to me. Ajib, if you look at our lives, we don't actually say this in so many words, obviously. But this is, if you look at the life of the person, if somebody takes a video of my life and watches this video and says, let me see, does it show anywhere here that this is a man who believes that one day he will meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Wallahu alam, what will this video actually show us? My brothers and sisters, it means that we know that if we want success in this world and the akhirah, then keeping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala number one in our lives is the only way to have that. That is why Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, Hifz, memorizing and protecting the Quran, is not by doing hifz of the words, but rather it is done by establishing its boundaries. Establishing the boundaries of the Quran. As somebody said, your degrees, your sanads from your Darul Ulooms, your degrees from universities, these are only receipts for the expense of the education. They are only the receipts for the expense of the education. Because real knowledge is only expressed in the behavior of the individual. So let us not be fooled by degrees and by things like that. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu reported Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves a slave, He calls out to Jibreel alayhi salam and says, I love so and so, so love him. Then Jibreel alayhi salam loves that person, and after that he, Jibreel, announces to the inhabitants of the heavens that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves so and so, and so love him, and the inhabitants of the heavens, the malaika, also love him, and then people on the earth also love him, and love and respect and honor for that person is established in all of creation. And this is from Bukhari and Muslim. My brothers and sisters, we run behind the world in order to become popular, in order to get, some space in the world in order to become influential. But we forget that all of this, influence, being influential, being honored, being loved, being respected, comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. تُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرِ إِنَّكَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised. Izzat and zillat is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You cannot disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You cannot anger Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and expect to have izzat in this world. You may have the show of respect from those you pay, who do that because you pay them. That is not izzat. If you could look into the heart of the person who is making salam to you, then you would be shocked to see what is actually in his heart when he is making salam to you. Izzat comes because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts it in the heart of the person. And that comes only and only for the one who is obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and with whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased. My brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you that the one who makes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala number one in his life, in her life, has really understood truly the meaning of success. We come now to the second element of core ideology, which is core purpose. As I mentioned earlier, core values are the inner reality that make you who you are. And they are a reflection of it. Core purpose is the driving force which defines why you exist. The question I ask my clients, my corporate clients, when we are doing the core ideology workshop about core purpose is to help them to identify their core purpose. I ask them, what are you here to do? Why do you exist? What will be lost to your constituents, to your customers, to your clients, to your employees, to your employers? What will be lost to your constituents if you no longer exist? And of course, the final test of the pudding, how do you know? If you are replaceable in a particular area, then this is not your core purpose. Core purpose is to identify clearly something that makes you uniquely valuable in the environment, in the market. Uniquely valuable, please understand. Not just valuable, because you may be valuable, but there might be others who are equally valuable, and if you disappear, then all I need to do is to change my supplier or to change my client or my consultant and I'm good to go. Uniquely valuable is when the person will actually feel a sense of loss and will say, this cannot be replaced. Great corporate organizations are those who have hit that sweet spot where they have that kind of exclusivity in the perception of their client base. Great individuals are those who have that individuality and that uniqueness in the perception of their constituents. Core purpose is what drives the organization and which remains constant despite changes in markets, products, services, and CEOs. Everyone and everything is geared to achieve the core purpose. Core values and core purpose together comprise core ideology, which is the root cause for the longevity and continued success of the organization. We are looking at how this connects with the seerah and the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I spoke about the core value of the Muslim, which is to make Allah number one in your life, which is reflected in the life and message of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and benefits of making this our own. Now let us see how core purpose fits in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defined our core purpose as the ummah when he said, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَعْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al Imran, which means you Muslims are the best of people ever raised up for the benefit of mankind. He did not say minan nas, he said linnas. Allah did not say you have been extracted from the people, selected from the people. Allah said you have been selected for the people. There is a world of difference. This is not two prepositions. It's not a difference of prepositions. It's a difference of the complete meaning of the sentence. Allah is not saying you are from the people. We are from the people. Nothing to state about that. But Allah is defining for us our core purpose. And Allah is saying you are for the benefit of mankind. Linnas. Allah did not say lil muslimin. Allah said, lean us for all of mankind. And how is this benefit manifested? How is it expressed? Because you promote good and you prohibit evil. It's important to note that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defined us in terms of what we do, not in terms of what we believe, in terms of our actions, and called that the reason for our status as being called the khair minan nas, being called the khairul ummah, being called the best of people. My brothers and sisters, it is mentioned specifically, as I mentioned earlier, in this ayah Allah mentioned specifically that the Muslims have been chosen for the benefit of all people, not only for the benefit of our own community, but for everyone who inhabits the earth, and that our core purpose is to benefit others. Rasulullah ﷺ reinforced this command, and he said, "Khairun nas, man yanfa'un nas." He said, "The best of you is the one who benefits people." Collins and Porras, in the book Built to Last, which I mentioned in the last khutbah, they state that core ideology comprising of core values and core purpose in a dynamic relationship, each supporting the other, remains constant, unchangeable, inviolable, and non-negotiable. This core ideology drives all decision-making, hiring, promotion, firing, product, services, markets, and customers. Everything in life and operation of the organization is designed to serve its core ideology, and this is what makes the organization and the individual highly productive and highly influential. Core ideology remains constant, everything else revolves around it. We can see this principle in the seerah and in the lives of the Sahaba very clearly. Pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was central to their lives. Everything else was secondary. Three of the finest examples of this from the seerah are the prohibition of interest-based banking, the prohibition of alcohol, and the priority that was given to charity. I will mention the first of them here, and we'll see the next two in next Juma, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared with regard to the prohibition of interest-based banking. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqullaha wa dharu ma baqiya minar riba in kuntum mu'minin." It's a conditional ayah. In kuntum mu'minin. Allah said, if you are Muslims. Allah is giving an instruction and saying, do this if you are Muslims. فَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا, and if you do not do this, فَأَذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَإِنْ تُبْتُمْ فَلَكُمْ رُؤُوسُ أَمْوَالِكُمْ لَا تَظْلِمُونَ وَلَا تُظْلَمُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, O you who believe, fear the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and give up what remains due to you from riba, which is interest earnings, from now onwards, if you are believers. As I mentioned, conditional statement. If you are not willing to give up that, then your own wujud, your own identity, your own existence as a Muslim is in question, not by me, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put the marker in that place. And then Allah said, and if you do not do that, if you do not get out of this interest-based dealings, then take a notice of war from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But if you repent, you will have your capital sums. Do not deal unjustly by asking more, and you will not be dealt with unjustly by receiving less than your capital sums. Please notice, a declaration of war is being given not on a theological point, but on a point of finance. Ajib. Allah did not declare war on those who don't believe in Him. Allah did not declare war on those who don't worship Him. Allah did not declare war on people who are, you know, who drink and this and that, who commit sins. Allah declared war on those who insist on dealing in interest. This is the emphasis that Islam places on what is good for society. Interest-based banking is probably the single biggest reason for global poverty. It is the single biggest reason for the disparity of incomes globally. Islam believes, Islam does not believe in absolute equality that everyone must earn $10. No. Islam believes in equity. Islam believes in people getting value for their effort. Islam believes on in taking people with you, in developing the entire economy, not developing at the expense of the economy. Islam believes in making profit, not out of somebody else's loss and misery. Islam believes in making profit together with somebody else. A share in the profit and a share in the loss. Not share in the loss till the time you go completely down, but sharing in the loss in the sense that the moment you have a loss, the person giving you money, who obviously has more resources, becomes concerned and says, no, I cannot allow you to sink. I will help you to swim. I will help you to float. I will help you to come out of this debt. I am not going to benefit at the expense of your demise. I am going to make sure that you do not perish. This is Islam. And that is so important in Islam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to declare war against those who want to go against this decree. My brothers and sisters, I ask you, when we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we meet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day of judgment, you want to meet them as people that we have accepted the declaration of war from? Or do you want to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the one who I am going to seek forgiveness from? Then meet Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the one who I am going to seek intercession from. You are going to seek intercession from somebody you accepted a declaration of war from? He is your enemy then. How is he going to intercede for you? And we accepted this enmity. May Allah protect us. So when the prohibition of interest-based banking was decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam announced it and said that in obedience to it, he said, I am waiving and forgiving all the interest owed by all the debtors of my uncle Al-Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib. Who was Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib? Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib radiallahu anhu was a man who owned probably what was the largest bank in Makkah. As I mentioned before in a different context, don't think that today we have great global multi-continental or intercontinental or multi-country enterprises. The traders and the businessmen of Makkah were international business people. They issued letters of credit. They traded across national boundaries. And they dealt in amounts which in today's terms amount to hundreds of billions of dollars. We are talking about very big businessmen. We are not talking about some small trader in a shop. We are talking about very big business people. They traded across at least three countries, Yemen, Sham, and the whole Jaziratul Arab, at least. They used to trade with people from India. They used to trade with people from the Western Roman Empire. They were big business people. Giving up that much of interest earnings is talking about literally breaking the bank. And who was the first one to do that? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. He did not give the order and say, well, let other people do it first. No. He gave the order and he said, I am the first one who is going to obey this decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My brothers and sisters, those of you who heard my Sahaba, the gold standard khutbas, the whole series of them, and they are on our Majid website. Those who haven't heard it, welcome to please hear it. People like Abdurrahman ibn Auf, Al-Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib, Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, they were equal to and more than the major billionaires that we talk about today with businesses that span countries. What Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wrote off would probably have amounted to, Allah knows best, millions of dollars worth of revenue. But Al-Abbas didn't protest then or ever. Pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took precedence with him over whatever monetary loss it may have entailed. Accepting a declaration of war from Allah and his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not part of his retirement plan. I ask you, and I remind myself, is it a part of our retirement plan? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu to be pleased with all of you, to accept your coming here, to bless you and your families, to accept your du'as, to accept your ibadat, and to be pleased with you and never to be displeased. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. There is a notice on the board which you would have seen of an open house in Masjid Aziziya. on Sunday from 12 to 2:30, I think it is. There is a visit our masjid notice there. That is meant basically for you to take your non-Muslim friends to that masjid so that they can see what a masjid is like. There will be people there who will be happy to answer questions. There's probably going to be a presentation on Islam or something like that. So do take your non-Muslim friends to Masjid Aziziyah. You know where it is, in Masabtank. Masabtank is here. Oh, kya jaga na? Mehdipatnam. In Mehdipatnam. Let them benefit from this. It's a very good initiative which somebody has started. I think it's now been happening in several masajid in Hyderabad. I remember we did this in the US about 20 years ago. Alhamdulillah, it's a common thing there. Starting here also, alhamdulillah. So it's very welcome. So please take your friends there. Let them see that. Let them understand that. I think it's very high time that we come out of our cocoons and start leaving Islam and start demonstrating Islam to people, not just talking about Islam. People are sick of listening to people talking about Islam. People want to actually see Islam in action. So let's do that. So I would like to request you, please do that. The notice is on the board. JazakAllahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.